Good morning. If you're visiting with us for the first time, I'd like to say welcome to Cornerstone Church. Thank you for being here. If you would, please fill out the Connect card located in the seat in front of you, and you can turn it to the table in the back, and when you do, we'll have a small gift for you to say thank you for being our special guest today. We are continuing our sermon series called Grace, and this is week two. And so last week, we spent the whole sermon basically going over the definition of that we're working with during this series of what grace is. And we determined it was this. Grace is God's favor shown to the undeserving. Essentially what happened last night to Carolina. God's favor shown to the undeserving. The key part there is the undeserving. So, no, it was a great game. For it to be Coach K's last game and last time playing Carolina, it was a wonderful game. Back and forth, it was great. I was not looking forward to facing all of you this morning, all the Carolina Blue in here, but God granted me the grace to be here today. We'll seriously look at this definition. God's favor shown to the undeserving. So we talked about how we should respond to God's grace by giving Him ourselves. Today I want to start in this series. We're going to start looking at how grace is at work in every stage of our life. And today we're going to look at what the technical term would be called common grace. Now it's not common in terms of it being ordinary. Dennis was praying over me this morning, and I told him and Sandy what I was talking about today, and he said, "Lord, we're so thankful for your common grace that is uncommon." And that's exactly what it is. It's uncommon in terms of it's not ordinary. It is common in terms of it being everywhere and shared by everyone. So before we talk about this definition, though, I want to lay a foundation for us to build on, and this will get into last week's sermon a little bit. We talked about how no one deserves the grace or the favor that God gives to us. It wouldn't be grace if we deserved it. We don't deserve God's favor because we are sinful human beings. We are actually told in Psalm 51:5 that we were sinful from birth. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time that my mother conceived me. And Paul backed that up in Romans 3:23 and said, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We are all sinful human beings, and we don't deserve the favor that God has given to every one of us. And so when you get into talking about sin, we've got to recognize that God does not sin, that God is perfect, that God is holy. And He is so holy, and when we say holy, that means He's so set apart. He's so different from us that we can't even stand to be in His presence, that we can't have that relationship with Him through our own power, and therefore we can't receive His favor, which comes from His presence. Yet, God loves everyone. And when I say everyone, I mean every single person that has existed or will exist. He loves everyone, and He wants a relationship with them. Some would argue, depending on what faith tradition you're a part of, that God does not love everyone. But according to John 3:16, which is probably the most quoted Bible verse out there, we're told that for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. Now, in that sense, we're not saying that God loved the world that leads us into temptation. That's not what that's saying. For God so loved the world, which means He loved the people of the world. He loved the people of the world so much that He sent His Son to die on the cross for them, and that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. Other denominations and other groups will say that Jesus only died for those he knew who would be saved. I would say Jesus died for everyone because he loves everyone, but we have to choose to accept his death for our sins in order to be saved. I think his sacrifice was sufficient to save every single person in this world if they so chose. And we pray that they would choose to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. God has done shown his love and his favor for everyone by sending his son so that we can have a relationship with him. And because he loves everyone, God gives grace to everyone. And so when we're talking about common grace, here's the kind of definition we're working with here. It's grace that God gives to everyone. It is grace that God gives to everyone. Grace that everyone has in their life, whether we realize it or not. Let's talk about some examples of this common grace. I got five examples for you today. Let's look at the first one. The first example of common grace, or grace that God gives to everyone, is this, and we hit on this last week, so some of this is going to be repetitive, but he gives us the gift of life. As we were singing that song, we're talking about it's your breath in our lungs. He gives you every breath that you're breathing. Every breath that you have breathed, every breath you're going to breathe, he has given you. We talked about last week that God did not have to create you. In fact, one study was done and said that the odds of you being born was 1 in 400 trillion. This writer concluded that we are all walking, living miracles. And we talked about how none of us did anything to receive life in the first place. None of us did anything to be conceived ourselves, because it literally, we did not exist before then. But we existed in the mind of God. Have you ever thought about that? You've always existed in the mind of God. Since the creation of the world, he knew you. We know that we were not created by chance, because we know that God purposely created every human being. Psalm 139, 13, you created my inmost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb. He has purposefully created each and every one of us. He has purposefully knit us all together, and he has carefully crafted you as his beloved child. I couldn't help but think about this verse yesterday as we were at Love Life, which is the ministry that is seeking to see the end to abortion in North America, in North Carolina, and specifically in Greensboro. And while we were there yesterday, 20 babies were possibly going to be murdered yesterday. 20 mothers was in that building. While the church was just a little bit away praying that those mothers would change their minds and that these babies would be saved. And I never heard a report about if any chose to leave, but 20. That's probably a fourth of what we have here today. Can you imagine that? Babies that were created for a purpose by God don't even have a chance to live their life outside of the womb. The church needs to stand up and stand up on behalf of them, to pray for an end to abortion, to pray that those lives would be saved. God has crafted every one of us, and he loves us as his children. And if you're alive today, that in itself is evidence that God's grace has shone upon you. That in itself is evidence that God loves you, that God has a purpose for you, that God knows you. That God knows everything about you, yet he loves you, and he still wants to give you the grace that saves, ultimately. The second thing I want to talk about as an example of common grace is the gift of good things. The gift of good things. James said in 1:17, this is, we used this scripture last week too, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. I want to spend a little bit more time on that verse than I did last week. James says that every good and perfect gift is from above. You know, you can receive gifts that are not actually good. You know that you can receive things that actually are going to hurt you in the long run. Example, how many times have we heard of someone winning the lottery? All that money. And they blow through it and they end up in debt. You think them winning the lottery was good? Nope. It ended up leaving them in worse shape than before. There are things that come into our life that are not good, but James says that everything that is good, everything that is perfect or mature or whole, every gift that we have received that is good and perfect is from God, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. So we can take comfort in knowing that there are some truly good things that God has brought into our life. And I'm not just talking about money or material things. Some of you have some really good jobs that God has blessed you with. Some of us have really good people in our life that God has blessed us with. God will give us truly good things that will help us to live for His glory on earth. And we read this verse last week as well, that God actually wants to give us good things. Matthew 7:11. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? It is in our Heavenly Father's heart to give. It's in our Heavenly Father's heart to give what is good, because He wants good for our life, because He favors us. He loves us. He has given us that grace. But how often do people feel like they don't have enough in their life? How often do we feel like God does not give us good things? Sometimes we're asking for things that are not necessarily good. And we have to trust that God knows what is truly good for us. We often think that God doesn't give us good things, but is that really the truth? It's not the truth. Here's some stats from the Canadian Red Cross. If you have food in the refrigerator, clothes on your back, a roof over your head, and a place to sleep, which I would say fits everybody in this room, then you are richer than 75% of the world. If you have money in the bank, in your wallet, and spare change in a dish someplace, then you are among the top 8% of the world's wealthy. Another source says that if you made $1,500 last year, you're in the top 20% of the world's income earners. If you have any money saved, a hobby that requires some equipment or supplies, a variety of clothes in your closet, two cars in any condition, and live in your own home, you are in the top 5% of the world's wealthy. Outside of money or material possessions, if you can attend any meeting you want, political, religious, or social, then you are luckier than 3 billion people in the world. If you can read, then you don't belong to the 1 billion who cannot read. Yet, Christians in America are some of the worst to complain that God don't give us good gifts, that we don't have what we really want. Outside of those stats, many of us have friends, we have family, we live in a free country, all good things that God has blessed us with. Most of the people in our community and in this room are people who have been touched by grace, people who have been given good gifts from our Heavenly Father, and we should be grateful for it. So God gives us the gift of life. God gives us the gift of good things. Third thing that God gives everyone is the gift of governance. Let me explain that one a little bit. I'm not talking about the United States government at this point. What I am talking about is that God is governing the world right now through His sovereignty. And when we talk about His sovereignty, that often goes with the line that God is in control. Ultimately, it means that God is the ultimate source of all authority and power in this world. Psalm 103:19, it says, "The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all." Colossians 1:16 through 17, we're told that for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him, because he's the ultimate source of power. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So he's the one who holds all things together, because he is the one that's ultimately in control. So at this very moment, we might think, man, it is so chaotic out there. We got the Ukraine-Russia war. We got China and Taiwan, the mess over there. We've got the mess in our country today. And you're thinking, God is in control? He absolutely is. He is governing the world right now through his power. He is overseeing the affairs of the world. Now, here's why there's still bad things going on in the world today. It's because God doesn't force our hand on anything. God does not force us to do or not do everything. We still have what we call free will. We can still do good and still do bad things. But ultimately, when we talk about God's governance, is that he has the ultimate authority and power. Now, everybody in the world benefits from God's governance. Because if God wasn't governing, things would be a whole lot worse than it is now. Through his governance, he restrains evil. Jeremiah 17:9 says that the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Yet the world encourages us to follow our heart. I would say we don't need to follow our heart, because the human heart is the most deceitful of all things, and it's desperately wicked. You can look at the beginning of the Bible, for example. As soon as Adam and Eve was kicked out of the Garden of Eden, the chaos began to spread in the world. And by Genesis chapter 6, all there is in the world is corruption, to the point that God said, we've got to restart this. And he saved Noah and his family, and they restarted. I can guarantee you that if God did not restrain evil through his governance today, the world would be even more messed up than it is now. 2 Thessalonians 2:7 says this, "The secret power of lawlessness is already at work." This was Paul writing to the church in Thessalonica, and he's telling them back then, the secret power of lawlessness was already at work. So can you imagine how much is at work today? The secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. So Paul tells us there that the secret power of lawlessness is already at work in the world, but there is one who is holding it back. And so who is holding it back? Well, the hint there is he refers him to he. The Holy Spirit is restraining evil in the world today. The Holy Spirit is holding back Satan, who is the father of evil and father of lies. He's holding them back. He's holding back the forces of darkness who seek to lead us away from God. He is working on our behalf, and the whole world benefits from that. The whole world benefits from the war that is going on in the spiritual realms right now at this very moment, where God and his forces are pushing back against the forces of darkness who seek to just bring more and more evil into this world. Now, as we get closer to the end times, eventually the Holy Spirit's going to be taken out of the way. And we're going to see how bad things really get. We will really experience it then. But right now, God is fighting on our behalf with his mighty hand that is at work. You know, I was thinking another way that God actually governs the world is by how he created us. God has given everybody a conscience. Romans 2:14. Paul says, when Gentiles, who are non-Jews, who would not know the law. He says, who do not have the law, do by nature things required by the law. They are a law from themselves, even though they do not have the law. Paul says this actually shows that the requirements of the law, this is verse 15, they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them, and at other times even defending them. Even people who do not know God, even people who do not know what Paul was saying, they don't know the law, they don't know right and wrong. Even the people who may be cut off from society, who have never heard of Jesus, who have never heard the Bible, we all are born with this sense of right and wrong. We know that we probably shouldn't just go and kill everybody that we come across. We know that we probably shouldn't steal. We know that we probably shouldn't lie. People have some sense of what is right and wrong. Now, you could argue that's becoming less and less in the world today, but that is still a way in which God governs the world through the way He created us. But now, God also governs the world by establishing civil governments. Romans 13, verses 1 and then 3 through 4. Paul says, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Verse 3 and 4. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right. But for those who do wrong, do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right and it will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Paul says that God establishes those in authority. He establishes governing authorities. He establishes rulers of nations. And the purpose of governing authorities is to encourage what is good and to punish what is wrong. That's what he says here in verse 4. If you do wrong, be afraid, because the purpose of government is basically to bear the sword when you do wrong. They are to punish the wrongdoer, and they're to encourage what is good. Now, unfortunately, as we see sin continue to run more and more rampant, we have governments today that are encouraging what is wrong and punishing what is good. And at that point, you throw out these verses, or you don't have to respect those in authority when they are not governing for your good. For example, I would tell the Russians not to listen to President Putin. I would tell the Russians that he is ultimately governing in a way that is not good for Russia and not good for the world. And ultimately, God might see it fit to remove him from that office at some point. But there are things, and we might be getting closer to this, there are things that have to happen before Jesus returns, things that have been prophesied about, and this whole thing might be playing a role in that, might be the beginning of that. But Paul says here that God will establish civil authorities to encourage what is good and punish what is wrong. Basically, when someone commits a murder in our community, the governing authorities step in, they arrest them, they throw them in jail. If we did not have governing authorities, if we did not have our sheriff's office, if we did not have the district attorney, if we did not have a civil authority to punish what is wrong, man, can you imagine how bad things would be? It'd be anarchy. It'd be a mess. And so God ultimately, establishes these civil authorities to help provide that structure and that governance. And then ultimately, though, when we talk about God's governance, His hand is at work. He can change and act in any situation He chooses. He acts on our behalf when we don't even know it, protecting us from injury, changing the directions of nations to prevent war, and countless other things that we are not even aware of. Without His governance, our world would be a lot worse if He did not act on our behalf. And everyone, including those who do not know God, they benefit from God's governance. If not, we would see evil running rampant and everyone would be dealing with it. We wouldn't be able to live the life we live, especially here in America. Have you ever thought about that? What if you were not born in America? How much different your life would be? We should be grateful for that. That's God's grace. We should thank God every day that His power is at work in our world. So we talked about so far that God gives everyone the gift of life. He gives us the gift of governance, is what we just talked about. And He gives us the gift of good things. The fourth thing I want to talk about that He gives to us is this: the gift of revelation. The gift of revelation. You might be thinking, oh, we're getting into Revelation? No. What I'm saying here is that God reveals Himself to us. And do you realize He didn't have to do that? There was nobody forcing God to reveal Himself to His creation. God could have just stayed up there on His throne, because He don't need us. We don't bring nothing to the table. He could just sit up there on His throne and just said, they're so messed up, I'm just going to let them be. I've talked to people before that believes that we're little ants that God is just playing around with, that believe He doesn't care about us, that believes that He has no interest in having a relationship with us. But you look around, and God has revealed Himself to us, which is a sign to me He wants a relationship with us. God reveals Himself through a few things. That's what I was trying to say. First thing that He reveals that I want to talk about, first way that He reveals Himself to us is through creation. Romans chapter 1, Paul hits on this. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and they've seen the sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see His invisible qualities, His eternal power, and His divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Paul says, you can look at creation and tell that this just didn't happen. That there wasn't just a big bang and all of this came together without someone orchestrating this. Someone designing this, someone making this. Paul says this is evidence that God is real, that there is a greater being than us that created all this, that orchestrated every bit of it, and we know that person was God. You can look at the tiniest animal, tiniest insect, tiniest plant, and you can see all these different features now with our microscopes. You can look at it and see that even the tiniest thing was designed by someone else. Someone that had attention to detail. These things just didn't come together randomly. They were made for a purpose, and we know that purpose is because God chose to. Ultimately, though, church, God revealed Himself to us through His Son, Jesus. John was hitting on this in John chapter 1. He said, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and the only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John wants us to understand at the beginning of his gospel what a big deal this is. The Word, and the Word is capitalized, referring to Jesus. The Word became flesh. He revealed Himself to us and made His dwelling among us. And John says, we have seen His glory. The glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father. He's saying the two are one. And we have witnessed that. Now we, the people in this room, maybe we've not physically seen Jesus walking on this earth, but we can know Him today. Because Jesus came to live like us, He died for us, but He's alive today. And so we can have a relationship with Him and know Him and talk with Him and meet with Him. He can be our friend. He can be the one who is always with us. We can meet Him today because He is alive and revealed Himself to us. He is here. You can know Him. Which leads into this next one. God reveals Himself to us through His Word. Jesus came and He preached and He taught, and we have these wonderful things called the Bible, where these scriptures have been put together. People who physically witnessed Jesus wrote things down so that we could read and understand, and so that it could be passed down from generation to generation. In Hebrews says this, Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is alive and active. This is not some dead words on this page. It's sharper than any double-edged sword, and it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. He says that these words, whoever wrote Hebrews says, these words on this page is the Word of God, and it's alive and it's active, and it will pierce your souls. It will cut down thoughts and attitudes that shouldn't be there. It will build you up. It's a means to experiencing God's grace. And you're going to hear that over the next few weeks. Means of grace, which is basically avenues of us experiencing more of God's grace. And digging into the Word, spending time interacting with God's Word, is one way you can experience more of God's grace. You're not just reading a book. You're not just reading empty words on a page. You're reading words that are alive and active, which means that God will meet with us and make His presence very real in our lives if we spend time with Him. And I don't want to just talk about the Word in the Bible. You know, when I talk about praying, Jesus is alive, so you can talk to Him, you can have a conversation with Him. That's the Word of God too. Speaking to your heart, speaking to your mind, and changing you. It's alive and it's active because the Word is alive. And He's active in the world today. So God has revealed Himself to us. That is grace. Grace that everyone today, we are blessed with the access to have the revelation that we have today. We can get it everywhere. We can walk outside these doors and tell that God is real. As we look at creation, we have, I can get my Bible on my iPad. I've got it here in book form. I can get it on my phone. We have access to the Word today like we never have before. And obviously, you can listen to sermons. You can go back and listen to sermons for the last few years from our church, from other churches. We have access to God in ways that, access to God's Word and God's revelation in ways that our ancestors would have been jealous of. Yet, how often do we interact with His revelation? Not very often. But ultimately, though, we have Jesus. And ultimately, even our ancestors, that's all they needed was Jesus. All they needed was His Spirit at work in them. So we respond to His revelation, the fact that He revealed Himself to us. We should respond to His revelation by following Him, by making Him our Lord and our Savior, which leads into the next point. God gives us the gift of time and therefore opportunity. And remember, this is not just talking about the people in this room, not just talking about Christians. This is everybody. This flips back around to the first point, too. God has given us life. Not only has He given us life, but He's given us every breath we breathe right now. And the more time we have on this earth, the more opportunity we have to make Him our Lord and Savior. James chapter 4, 14, James says this, why? You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. James wants them to realize we're not guaranteed another second of our life. Every breath that we breathe is a gift of God. It's more time on this earth, and therefore it's an opportunity to make the decision to follow Him. I hate to tell you, you cannot make that decision when you are dead. And to push back against the Catholic Church teachings, we can't pray people into heaven after they're dead. You have to make that decision while you are alive, and you're not even guaranteed to make it home today. You're not guaranteed to make it out of this building. You're not guaranteed to make it to the end of this sermon, including myself. And so we need to take advantage of the opportunity that He has given us to make that decision to follow Him. And everyone that's in this world today has that opportunity that they didn't deserve. They've already sinned, and the wages of sin is death. But God is giving them more time. God has given them more opportunity to turn to Him, to follow Him so that they can have eternal life in His name. He's doing that out of love. He's doing that out of grace. And so I hope everyone in here today knows this grace and have responded to this grace by following Him. And if you haven't, today is your day. But now I want to spend the next 8 minutes and 47 seconds talking about this. One of the things God calls us to do as His followers is to make other disciples of Him. Which leads to this. The author of Hebrews says this in Hebrews chapter 12, 15. He says, look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. He says, make every effort to make sure other people don't miss the grace of God. As believers, as followers of Jesus, here's my last point for you today. We must make every effort to make sure other people don't miss the grace of God. Make sure that people know the grace that God has given them. But now people miss the grace of God because of a couple reasons, but they're actually the same reason. People miss the grace of God because of pride and because of shame. Now, pride, the way that it blocks us from receiving the grace of God is that people tend to think that they deserve everything they have. They think they're entitled to it for whatever reason. Therefore, they don't view what they have as a gift of grace. I earned that money. I earned that job. I earned these friends. I earned life. I don't know how they would think that. But on the flip side of that, the other thing that can stop us from receiving God's grace is shame. Some people won't receive God's grace because they think that God's grace doesn't apply to them. They are told in their head from the enemy, and we got into this last week too, they are told from the enemy that God doesn't love them, that God can't love them because they're so messed up. And so when I'm speaking today, you're thinking, that doesn't apply to me. Because in my head, I've been told these thoughts that I am unlovable. That no one could love me. That no one would give me good gifts. There are people who believe they are different. And when we talk about pride and shame, I said they're essentially the same thing because I think pride and shame are two sides of the same coin. Those that are prideful are most likely trying to hide their own insecurities and their own shame. So they put this front up to make people believe that they're more than they really are. But now those that are dealing with shame, they believe they are so different from everyone else in the world and from the truth in God's Word. And they say, oh, that verse don't apply to me. For God so loved the world, well, I'm not included in that. That's pride to think you're different from someone else. I know where it's coming from. It's coming from the shame that the enemy's trying to put in their head. But the truth overrides anything the enemy has told you. And if your thoughts or anything you think comes in conflict with the Word of God should win out every time. And so I believe the cure to pride and shame is the realization of God's grace. Grace tells us you really don't deserve it. It wouldn't be grace if you did. Grace reminds us that we can't earn much of anything of eternal worth, and so what we have to do is receive anything God wants to give us as a gift. My birthday's Wednesday, if anybody wants to get me a gift. I'm not doing anything to earn that gift, though. You know, like that's literally what makes it a gift, is that you're not really doing anything to earn it. And so that pushes back against the pride aspect, that, hey, you don't deserve it, so just receive it. But now grace tells us also that God loves us so much that he gives things to us, that gives his grace to us anyway, which takes away the shame side of it. God knows everything about you, church, and yet he still loves you. That's comforting, isn't it? He knows every mistake I've made, every sin I committed. And yet his love is constant. His love is never changing. And so what we have to do, church, is we have to make sure people realize the grace of God that has been shown to us. That God's grace has been poured out on them. That God's grace has been at work in their life already. That God loves them and God favors them. Yet, how often do we Christians do the opposite? How often do we say, you know you shouldn't be living that way. You shouldn't be out drinking like that. You shouldn't be doing this. You shouldn't be doing that. You know that lifestyle's sinful, don't you? And what we've gotten really bad about here in the recent years is that we label them with some worldly definition. Let's just be honest. Around here, unfortunately, people believe that a Democrat can't be a Christian. There's Democrats who believe Republicans can't be Christians. We label them as liberal, conservative. We label them with these labels that are meant to demean them. When what we should label them as is God's beloved children. That needs the grace of God, that needs to know the grace of God, that can save them from their sins. And so, church, we've got to stop coming from this judgmental, condemning view of people. That's not the right way to come at this. Because when we do that, we just add to the shame and pride. When God wants us to neutralize the shame and pride they're feeling with his grace. I lied to you earlier. That was not the last point. We got three more right here. They'll go quick, though. Our job is to help people realize the grace of God. Let me give an example from the abortion clinic yesterday. I think it is totally contrary to the Word of God for people to be standing out there saying, if you walk in that building, you're going to hell. Right, right. If you walk in that building, you're a sinner. Yeah. Whoops, we're all sinners, so just come join the crowd. Right. Instead, what those people need to be hearing is that God loves you. And God loves that child, and we love you, and we're willing to help you raise that child. Yep. That's grace. That other is condemnation. Right. And Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn the world, so why do we as Christians think we can? Right. Instead, let's help people realize the grace of God, and we help people realize the grace of God with three things. Number one, we help people realize the grace of God with our words. Sometimes you need to verbally tell them. Sometimes you need to verbally tell them about what they have received. I just told you verbally things that you have received. Before you ever loved God, you'd received those things. So maybe you need to share with others the things that I went through earlier. Help them to see that even if they're still alive, that is grace. And that God has given them the opportunity to follow him. The second thing that, second way that we help people realize the grace of God is with our actions. We have to show them that we love them because God loves them. The Bible describes the church as the body of Christ. And so we talked about how Jesus physically is not here anymore, but his body is, because that's us. And so what we have to do is we have to make sure that we are actively being the hands and feet of Jesus in this world by actively loving them with our actions. And when we don't, it makes people believe that God doesn't love them. We need to be taking care of their needs, showing them that God, the love that God has shown to us, which will hopefully lead them to follow Him. We don't do these outreach events. We're going to spend probably $14,000, $15,000, or $16,000 this year on outreach. We don't do that just to try to grow our church. Most of the people that we help at outreach events don't come to our church. But what I hope they'll do is they'll say, that church loves different. Those people are different. Yeah. And they love in such a radical way that I want to know why. And maybe they don't come to Cornerstone Church. Maybe they go up to here to Holda Baptist. Maybe they go up here to Seagrove Christian. Maybe they go up here to First Baptist. I don't care where they go as long as they come to Jesus. In our outreach events around here, we want people to know that God loves them and that His body here on earth, which is the church, that we love them and that we desire to see good things in their life. And ultimately, the good thing is to follow God. So we need to, we help people realize the grace of God with our words, our actions, and finally with our lives. You are a walking billboard for God. What is your billboard communicating? Are we communicating that God loves His beloved creation? Or are we communicating that God could care less about us and other people? Christians often treat people the worst out of anyone, and that's a shame. It's a shame that people feel more comfortable going to a bar on Saturday night or Friday night than to a church on Sunday morning. But who can blame them when they went into the church previously and they told they weren't wearing the right clothes? They were told that they didn't cut their hair short enough. They're told all this stuff, and then they're gossiped about and torn down. Is that making people feel loved and cared for by God? Nope. So we need to live in a way that makes other people know that God loves each and every one of us, including them. And ultimately, church, that we should be living our life in such a way that people see that we are transformed, that we are different, that His grace has touched us and changed us to the point where they say, I want what they got. So we've talked about today that God has shown grace to everyone, and examples of that is He's given us life, good things, governance, revelation, and time. And God wants us to make every effort to make sure other people don't miss the grace of God in their life. And we do that with our words, with our actions, and ultimately with our lives. I want to ask you a question today. Are you here today? And maybe you are coming to the realization, maybe for the first time, that God does love you. That the lies that the enemy has told you in their head, they're false. That God's grace has been shown on you. God invites you into a relationship with Him today. That is grace. Paul said in Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's not by works so that no one can boast. You don't have to earn salvation. Paul says it's a gift that you simply receive. So I want every head bowed and every eye closed.